Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues, etc.
Jesus was always flapping his gums about the poor, but not once did he call for tax cuts for the wealthiest 2% of Romans, even though they create all the good slave jobs.
Number one, I am not a theologian, but I do have 12 years of Catholic school under my belt. As part of my learning experience, we read the Gospel of St. Matthew, where Jesus tells the story of a man who gave three of his servants some money. If Mr. Colbert takes the time to read that parable, he might begin to understand that Judeo-Christian tenet of personal responsibility.
A little feud, if you will, between Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert. Both of them are the product of parochial Christian schooling, at least at some time in their life. But the Jesus that they paint, one that is largely concerned with economic issues, whether you want to talk about it from the perspective of, what did he say? Personal responsibility or economic responsibility or charity. But does the real Jesus emerge from either picture painted by either man? We'll also be talking with Shane Rosenthal, our guest for the remainder of this hour, a little bit later about the TV ad featuring a pastor who placed the bread and wine of Holy Communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max. Our call-in number for the remainder of this hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can visit our Facebook fan page and leave your comments on the subject of the Jesus of Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. He's producer of the network radio show The White Horse Inn. Shane, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, good to be with you. Happy New Year.
And to you as well.
Have you replaced your Doritos with anything at your church?
Absolutely not.
Didn't think so.
Good. And I assume that neither have you.
All is good at our church. Same as it has been for 2,000 years.
All right. We often, you and I, when we have these conversations, often decry the basic biblical illiteracy of pop American evangelicalism. Can we say, at least in the case of Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert on this subject, that it might extend to Roman Catholics as well?
Well, those two gentlemen, I believe, are Roman Catholic in their background. I'm not sure if either one is attending or practicing, but at least they have that in their backgrounds. I think that that tradition tends to be. It was very similar to my Jewish upbringing, where we professed faithfulness to a particular text, but we never read it. So I think pop American Christianity is very much like that. There is a little bit of the sort of perfume left in the air, though it's empty in the vase, of things biblical. We reverence and we talk about the name of Jesus and things Christian all throughout our culture, but there isn't a whole lot of good sound exegesis going on.
Well, let's talk about what kind of started this, which was the attempt, perhaps a well-meaning attempt on the part of certain lawmakers and public representatives to bring Jesus into the conversation about charity, about tax policy, about welfare policy. What do you make of that general effort?
Yeah, the thing that caught my attention, the thing I started blogging about, which it always fascinates me when public figures are talking about the Bible. I always think it's a great excuse for us to get in the conversation and those who listen to the to these particular icons, there may be some who follow that without thinking. This is the problem, actually, of American culture, especially television-generated conversation, tends to be fairly shallow. Entertainment and, veneer thin and all those kinds of things, and it pushes substantive things to the sidelines. And so you get these short little debates without a whole lot of depth. And one of the things that first came on the scene was a discussion of the fact that the little baby Jesus wants us, he wouldn't like us to end unemployment insurance. and this came from one particular congressman. I think O'Reilly was one of the gentlemen to highlight that and to discuss it. That got him interested, and he started talking about personal responsibility. Then Colbert responded to O'Reilly, et cetera. And the first part of it, though, I mean, the question is, you know, does Jesus really talk about uninsurance employment policy? That's one thing where I suggest that we maybe have some modesties. We should maybe not just simply declare those our political opponents as sinners or as, you know, being against, you know, having bad ethics or being against morality, et cetera. You may disagree with someone politically, but I don't think the Bible speaks a whole lot about unemployment insurance.
So the baby Jesus, or the grown-up Jesus for that matter, is often trotted out as to wave his tiny finger at our political opponents, as though they are, because Jesus wouldn't have done it, they are being immoral.
Right. Yeah, and that was what the point was at the around Christmas time. I think it was the congressman from Seattle, McDermott, was arguing that, look, we can't leave these people out in the cold, especially at Christmas time. This is the time when we think about the baby Jesus. So, but the question is, what would be a good time to end unemployment insurance? Is there a biblical time? Is 1 year okay? How about two? How about five? If it's never okay to stop that, that would be leaving them out in the cold. Therefore, we should pay people to not work forever. I mean, there aren't any biblical texts on this issue.
Okay, the first part of the volley between O'Reilly and Colbert ended oddly, with Bill O'Reilly simply kind of quoting out of context, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." Colbert took that to be an allusion to Christ. He corrected it. Jesus never said it. Where did it go from there?
Yeah. So that was sort of where O'Reilly took the ball from McDermott, saying, "Look, you know, we can't just imply that Jesus is against this sort of the ending of unemployment insurance." So, he quoted in his talking points memo the line that the Lord helps those who help themselves. And Colbert says, "Well, you know, I like the idea of him quoting that line as if it was from Jesus, when it was actually from Ben Franklin." The problem is that isn't actually from Ben Franklin. Franklin's actually quoting an old proverb that goes all the way back to Aesop in his famous parable of the Hercules and the Wagoneer. And that fable ends with the moral of the story is the gods help them that help themselves. So I sort of take that and say, look, this is not a Christian proverb. It's a pagan proverb. And so Colbert is right to say this isn't some, and I think O'Reilly may have intended that as if it was something biblical, like a biblical idea. He wasn't saying it was from the mouth of Jesus. But there are two ways to think about that particular proverb, and that is, number one, with regard to things heavenly, it's not. It's a pagan idea. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. He raises the dead, and we're dead in sin, etc. But with regard to things earthly, there are proverbs in our book of Proverbs that sort of, you know, talk about the fact that the slack hand causes poverty, but the hand that's diligent makes rich. There are those texts which say, if you're not lazy, if you work hard, you'll be better off than the next guy. And so with regard to things earthly, there is an earthly wisdom to this idea that, there is something we can do to improve our situation, and personal responsibility is an ethic that you do got to get out of the Old Testament. And I think that's all O'Reilly was saying.
But not exactly, the Lord helps those who help themselves.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, I think there's a common grace and a common wisdom that you find in the Bible, but certainly with regard to things heavenly, we certainly want to avoid that whole doctrine. That is a very, very dangerous idea if you take it into the world of what we call soteriology or the doctrines of salvation.
Another thing that was at work here, I want you to talk about it before we go on to the next part of the debate between O'Reilly and Colbert, and that is there's a tendency on the part of both to kind of take what the other person said, ramp it up a step or two, overstate it, and then respond to the overstatement rather than to what was actually said. You mentioned this before. Your thoughts there with about a minute and a half.
That's because part of the issue here is, again, this is all about entertainment, especially on the side of Colbert, who was a comedian. This is what cracked me up about the sometime late last year when Jon Stewart met with the president. I mean, here we have a very crass and funny comedian who is many times over the top, dropping F-bombs and all kinds of crazy stuff on his show, and here he is, you know, meeting with the president of the United States. So the political discourse has changed over the course of the last few decades. I mean, in the when we grew up, we never recalled seeing president sitting on Johnny Carson. And Jon Stewart is Johnny Carson on acid. I mean, this is just a very different kind of situation. Well, again, here, now we're talking about Colbert debating O'Reilly on matters of theology and biblical text. I mean, it's just it's kind of crazy in and of itself. Nevertheless, I took the opportunity to blog about some of this because there were some distortions involved of various, regarding some of the interpretations. Now, even though Colbert is intending to be funny, he is making points, little jabs, but they're based on incorrect assumptions about the text.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest. He's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse. And when we come back, part of the response from Stephen Colbert to Bill O'Reilly is to, well, pull out his own quote from Jesus. He gets the quote accurate enough. If someone wants your coat, give them your cloak as well. What he does with it, does that comport with what Jesus actually taught? We're talking about the Jesus of Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert a little bit later in our conversation with Shane Rosenthal. We'll take up the subject of a TV ad that featured a pastor who replaced the bread and wine of Holy Communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max. It kind of is of a piece with our conversation. What becomes of religion when it is brought into this medium? And what becomes of actual religious ideas, theology, when they are put to the service of, what shall we say, well, let's just call it what it is, entertainment, whether it's Bill O'Reilly, Stephen Colbert, or a Doritos commercial. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
German suicide ruling could have wide implications for other nations.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After an accident left his wife paralyzed from the neck down in 2002, German Ulrich Cook wanted to help her end her life using lethal drugs. But German law prohibits active-assisted suicide, prompting him to take his wife to Switzerland to a suicide clinic where she died in 2004. Now Cook is suing the German government in the European Court of Human Rights. Because it's in the wider court, the outcome could very well affect laws in other European nations. Tune in next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
And what I like best about Bill's argument is its complete factual inaccuracy. Because it would be inconvenient to guys like us to repeat what Jesus actually said. For instance, if someone wants your coat, give them your cloak as well. rich people should sell all their possessions and give the money to the poor. Plus, the fact is, Jesus was way beyond self-destructive. He was self-sacrificial. I mean, the guy is God. He could have floated off that cross like Chris Angel, Mind Freak.
A little bit of the debate between Stephen Colbert of the Colbert Report and Bill O'Reilly of the O'Reilly Factor. Of course, it is taking place on television, and that means it must entertain. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. He's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Shane, there are two quotes that Colbert tossed out there. Let's deal with them one at a time. If someone takes your coat, is this general advice on how to deal with everybody?
Yeah, that's one that I actually had recently gone through with my own kids, walking them through the Sermon on the Mount. And in that particular text, if you actually take a look at it, Jesus doesn't just say, here's what you do when a poor person comes to you asking for money or your coat. He is talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and the text is, the underneath the text is this this sort of, he is ramping up the law of Moses into ways that actually get uncomfortable even for the religious leaders. So he will say, you've heard it said, but I say, you've heard it said, if you hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. You've heard it said, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you say, you fool, you're in danger of the hellfire. So he's ramping things up. And so one of the things he does is he is sort of giving a new interpretation of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth passage. And that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth quote is from the book of Exodus, in which says, if you have hurt someone, if you go back to the Exodus text and you look at that in context, the issue is a court case. So it's not about general advice to give to the poor. What's happening here is Jesus is saying, here's what you should do. Here's the new way of looking at Moses. When someone comes up to you and says, you have wronged me, and in the case of Moses, it was, you have wronged me by poking me in the eye, I'm going to hang you. That was a protection. No, you don't hang the person for hurting your eye. You give them the value of the eye. It's actually protecting people from revenge. But Jesus says, if you have wronged someone and you need to get, if you need to pay them the eye, go twice as far. So the issue isn't giving to the poor. The issue is a court case and what to do when you've wronged someone. He's saying go twice as far. Go above and beyond the call of duty. Walk the extra mile when you have wronged someone. And that's basically something that you can't do in a comedy show or even a talking points memo. You have to do with a slow and steady examination of the text and its roots in the Old Testament.
And further than that, Shane, I think you would agree, you have to do it while you're rightly dividing law and gospel.
I mean, here's
Jesus saying, you think Moses is hard? I'm going to tell you how hard it really is. I'm going to tell you how unkeepable this law you think you can keep really is.
Right, because one of the conclusions to that same sermon in that Matthew 5 through 7 section is, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so that's what God expects. You can imagine if you're not a Pharisee thinking, you know, when he says in that same sermon, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, number one, that means the scribes and the Pharisees don't make the cut, and you have to be better than they. Well, you're thinking, the average person's thinking, but they're the religious people. If they're not going to make it in, I'm not going to make it in.
Okay, the other phrase that Colbert tossed out was, he tells rich people that they should sell all their possessions and give them to the poor. Now, there is a passage where Jesus says, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Is it general advice?
He doesn't give general advice about that rich people should give to the poor. So I looked at that passage, and I basically evaluated Matthew chapter 9 and 19, and basically the scene is that a young, you know, rich young ruler comes, and he, this one person, is given the advice by Jesus. Well, I tell you what, give everything you have and sell it to the poor. And that's one of the differences between making a generalization in a historical account. That's not something we're called to do. It's a good lesson for hermeneutics. We don't make generalizations from historical accounts. So, for example, in the book of Acts, you find them casting lots to pick a new disciple. That may be something they did. It doesn't necessarily mean it's something we should do now. Keeping kosher was something they did. Doesn't mean it's something for us to do now in the Old Testament. So those are some general rules, because there are different ages and different things going on, and we don't necessarily operate in the same way. Well, in this particular case, the context tells us what's going on. This young guy says, you know, teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And that itself is actually kind of interesting, because he's basically saying that, you know, good law-keeping is what people are expecting, and he is sort of having a Socratic dialogue. And he says, well, which ones? You shall not murder, you shall not steal. All those I've kept from my youth. Well, what do I still lack? So he says, okay, well, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, tell you what, give everything you have, sell it to the poor. And he starts to go away sad, because he realizes that he hasn't really done all those things. He is now confronted with an issue of, wait a minute, I love my possessions myself. I don't want to give them to the poor. And that was the point of this. This is a law passage, a law text. The man goes away sad because he's been confronted with this fact. He is not now pleasing his God, who is standing there in front of him. So that is that's the basic thrust of the text. The disciples even catch this. They say, well, you know, Jesus says, I tell you, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard that, they were astonished, and they said, who can be saved? And that's the crucial question. Jesus responds with, man, it's impossible. Good thing, though, is he doesn't leave it there. He also says, with God, all things are possible. And so this is where, again, like you mentioned, a good distinction between law and gospel here is a crucial tool to help understand this text.
Well, Bill O'Reilly's coup de grace, or at least I think he intended it to be, was his short exegesis on the so-called parable of the talents. He read the text from Matthew 25 and then said that if Mr. Colbert read that, he might begin to understand the Judeo-Christian tenet of personal responsibility. Is that parable about personal responsibility?
No. Now, there is a difference between taking insights from a particular text. Like, I think, for example, you can take an insight from the text where you have the workers of the field, and the owner of the field says, does not the owner of the vineyard have the right to pay his servants what he wants? There's an inference you can take there about property, wealth, and the wages and stuff that you can use in your personal life, but that's not the purpose of that particular parable. Same with this one. The purpose of this parable is not personal responsibility. The whole parable of the talents or the minas is a parable of judgment against unfaithful Israel, and it's an involved discussion. If you want me to go into it, I can, but basically the thrust of it is there are people who are not fruitful in their works, like the man who buries the talent. He doesn't do anything with it. He doesn't earn interest. It's synonymous with the lack of fruits in the religious and the religious leaders of Israel who are not bearing fruit. So he curses the fig tree because it has no fruits. That's a picture of Israel, and that's basically what's going on here in this sermon or in this parable. It's not about personal responsibility. It's about the judgment that's coming upon Israel because of their lack of fruit.
So to kind of put a bow on the Bill O'Reilly, Stephen Colbert debate, what kind of a Jesus emerges from their conversation?
Well, on the one side, Colbert is a faux conservative, but really the point is that he wants you to think of Jesus as basically a traditional progressive liberal. You know, he wants you just to think of giving money to the poor, all the talking points of liberal progressivism. O'Reilly, on the other hand, is thinking in terms of his more conservative politic. It's the ethics of personal responsibility come out. And what I want to say is, no, it's neither liberal or conservative politics. It's this is a theologically rich text that has to do with a man who claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and there is a particular hermeneutic or way of reading this that has to be consistent with the Old Testament and the New, and the documents that come out of the New Testament writings, and it should be read in its own light and not be neither side, whether political left or political right, should claim Jesus as he's our mascot. And I think that's what both sides are doing.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're talking about the Jesus of Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert. When we come back, a TV ad featuring a pastor who replaces the bread and wine of Holy Communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max. Shane Rosenthal's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. We'll post a link to Shane Rosenthal's blog post, Jesus According to O'Reilly and Colbert, and to the White Horse Inn radio show under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about that ad featuring a Doritos and Pepsi communion. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Pastor, we're losing our flock. We must find a way to get them back to church.
I know.
Please give me a sign.
Got it.
Ranch?
Other line.
Where's the Pepsi Max?
Over there.
It's a little bit of an ad. Pastor replacing the bread and wine of communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max. Shane Rosenthal is our guest for the next 10 minutes of Issues, etc. Well, I mean, it is entertaining, although I would say bordering on blasphemous as well. Shane, what's going on here?
Well, what we have is a great example of the trivialization of the sacred. And this is just another one of those signposts for living in an entertainment culture. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but just like there's nothing wrong with fire in the fireplace, it's actually great. It's a nice addition to your home. You know, warms you up on a cool day like today, especially here in the St. Louis area. And when the fire gets out of the fireplace, however, it can burn down your house. And that's, I think, what we have is entertainment is the new center of reality. And so people who are being born and raised and are producing commercials and ads and thinking about what's funny are spilling over and are stepping on what formerly, even just culturally, would have thought of as holy ground. That would be taboo. I mean, I couldn't imagine that ad being created just a couple of decades ago. I really couldn't.
What I took from it was, and I think probably you would agree at least to a degree here, is what they meant as this would never happen. Anyone watching this commercial will obviously understand that we're joking around. We don't mean anything sacrilegious. We're just trying to sell our stuff. Because no church, no pastor in their right mind would replace the bread and wine of Holy Communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max. And I'm watching the ad saying, you know, I think there probably are pastors out there who would if they felt like it would bring more people in the door.
Well, actually, there were a couple people who chimed in on the blog piece that I wrote on this that said I actually went to a church this person was from Australia, saying that that they're in their youth group they had a Coke and Skittles communion service. And this is not an unknown event even in the U.S., where you have Coke and pizza, Coke and crackers. So that's my larger point. The up front, you think, wow, it's a great moment to just realize how entertainment and all those categories of just humor, everything's taking over, pushing beyond its bounds, even trampling on sacred things. But from an ecclesiological point of view, from our perspective as people involved in church and church life and theology, I think, you know what, I agree with your take that they are thinking it's a joke, but in reality, a lot of churches, it actually has come to that. I was at a church not too long ago in the St. Louis area, and there were three huge, big screens, and they actually had commercials and music videos before the service. They had a section all along the side and all along the back where they were selling things like CDs and T-shirts and cappuccino. There were books, and the guy gets up there, he was a guest preacher, and he started preaching not on a text of the Bible. He started preaching on the text of his book that he was selling. And in the middle of his sermon, he pushed us. He said, "Now, please, I plead with you, go to the back and take a look at the book." So I think that the caricature in terms of the advertisement is one thing. The more disturbing thing, I think, is the reality that we see in American evangelical life and practice. Something's gone wrong. It's more problematic. You know, this is the kind of thing that would get Jeremiah upset. What's happening not with the Assyrians, it's what's happening in the house of God.
So Jeremiah wouldn't be calling his local television station to complain about the Doritos ad. But he certainly would be storming the doors of the church where equally absurd things are done in the name of the mission of the church.
That's right. I mean, he was a prophet, and he, you know, all the prophets begin, you know, they're God's lawyers, God's representatives, saying you violated the terms of the covenant. And their harshest words are for the problems in the house of Israel. And so that's where I think, you know, the trivialization and the entertainment and all the shallowness and the thinning out of theology and the Bible, it's rampant in our churches, and something has to be done. There has to be a reformation for us to move forward, because things are so bad. And the Doritos ad on television is just it's a cultural sign that I think there is a loss of the holy, and perhaps some of that is stemming from the way we do church. We don't take God seriously. We don't treat him in a sacred and reverent manner. So that kind of an ad doesn't seem like it would be, a taboo.
I have opined that, because there's a lot of well-meaning attempts to satirize kind of pop American evangelicalism. I find a lot of it very entertaining. But I've opined for several years, it can't be satirized anymore. The minute you think of something that they would never do, they're already doing it.
I think you're right about that. I really do. It's hard to, you know, if you have seen, you know, a magazine like the Wittenberg Door used to cover, they had a section called Truth is Stranger Than Fiction. And if you go through those old ads and the silly things that American churches have been doing for the last 50 years, it's something that is a sight to behold.
Cindy is listening in St. Louis. Cindy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi. When you're listening to the things that you're saying, and I've heard about this the Dorito commercial, which was extremely upsetting, but apostasy is supposed to begin in the house of the Lord. Is doesn't the Bible say that? And I'm frantically looking for that scripture, and I don't know where it is. Can you help me?
Well, I don't know that there's a scripture, although I think it's a matter of principle. One can only apostatize from a position of faithfulness. What do you think, Shane?
Well, I think the text that she may be thinking of is judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So, in other words, that was my argument with the prophets, and that's certainly one of those lines. Paul says, you know, who are we to judge those outside, but surely we are to judge those inside. Once a person makes a confession of faith and agrees to the discipline of the elders, he can be judged for apostasy, for heresy, for his life, and he is to heed the obedience of the elders. But in terms of judging those outside, Paul says, you know, if you're going to do that, if you're not going to hang around, sinners, you'd have to leave the world. So maybe that's the one of those texts that you're referring to.
So let's put a bow on this, if we could, Shane. Both of today's topics, the Jesus of Bill O'Reilly and Stephen Colbert, and the TV ad that featured this pastor that replaces the bread and wine of communion with Doritos and Pepsi Max, what can we learn about pop culture's treatment of God and of the things of God? About 1 minute.
Well, the fire is good in the fireplace, but we have to be careful for all those things that shape the way we live in American culture. And right now, the entertainment-based thinking is overtaking our lives. It's changing the way we think. We don't prefer to read books. We love the quick interaction on television on political issues. We're not as, magazines and newspapers are falling by the wayside. And readership in general is declining. Well, as it's declining culturally, it's also declining biblically. We are becoming less reader. We're not reading as much as we used to. And I just would challenge people to be careful about that trend, because it will have huge implications on your reading of Scripture. You need to read the Bible and read it well and thoughtfully with regard to all kinds of issues that come up in pop culture. Lots of people are quoting the Bible, but they're not doing a very good job of it. And so we need to be careful about that.
Shane Rosenthal is producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Shane, thank you very much.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Todd. Appreciate it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of Christianity Today magazine about the need for instruction in the church. Oh, my goodness. Dovetails nicely with what we've been talking about with Shane. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss the one-year anniversary of the Haiti earthquake. Yes, it has been 1 year. Maggie Carner of LCMS World Relief and Human Care will be our guest. I think Shane is right. It changes the way you think if you expect to be entertained by everything. It's what accounts for the real life events when pastors will trivialize the holy things of God, or when these things are trivialized or grossly misunderstood in pop culture. But really, where should our concern be? That pundits, politicians, the people who bring us our news and entertainment misunderstand our God and the things of God? Or that our own pastors and people and congregations misunderstand them? We really ought to be most concerned about what's happening in the church rather than in the world, because upon the rock of the church and its confession of Christ, the whole salvation of the world depends. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.